But one of the things that really puzzled me is this. Why is it that some Christians seem to have so much and do so well, and other Christians don't? Why is it that some Christians seem to be really blessed and others don't? Why is it that some Christians really struggle and other Christians don't struggle? Why is it that there are ministries out there? Why is it that some ministries just have a terribly rough time and other ministries don't? Because when you look at those kinds of situations, it almost appears like that God is a respecter of persons. And the Bible says that He's not. Well, if I believe the Bible, and I do, and I see that God is not a respecter of persons, but yet I look at such disparity in the body of Christ, the haves and the have-nots, and those in the middle, I wonder why. Now, some of it has to do with natural ability. For example, if you take five men and give each one an identical shovel and say, okay, for the next hour, dig. Just dig a hole for the next hour. At the end of that hour, you're going to have holes of varying depths. Because some maybe are just physically stronger and able to dig a deeper hole. And if I were to pay you by the inch of the hole that you had dug, well, the guy who's stronger and faster, he's going to get paid more money than the little, 90-pound Barney Fife kind of a fella. He's not going to get much. He might have enough to go to Burger King and get him a Whopper Jr. and some fries, but the other fella, he'll probably go to a restaurant and have some prime rib and, baked potato and the whole works. So natural ability does have a little bit to play with that. The same thing is true not just in the body of Christ, but also in the natural world. I mean, that kind of a principle applies to everybody. So there is something to be said about diligence to what you're able to do and to improve upon what you're able to do. But yet, when I see a verse in the Bible like, "My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus," and then I begin to identify people, individuals, churches, ministries, which seem to be struggling so much, that brings up a question in my mind. What's the problem? There's got to be a problem someplace. Because if God's not a respecter of persons, and we are joint heirs, heirs of equal inheritance with Jesus Christ, that means you haven't inherited any more than what I've inherited, and I haven't inherited any more than what you have inherited. That means we all have access to the same inheritance. And if we all have access to the same inheritance, and you're living in that inheritance more than I am, then there's a problem somewhere in my life. And I need to find out what that is. Because if I can't identify what that is, then I'm just going to live my whole life struggling with something that God makes very clear in His Word He doesn't want me to struggle with. Likewise, if you've discovered what that answer is and you don't share it with me, shame on you. Because see, Jesus came and shared with us. And then He said, you take what I've given you and you go and you teach and you preach and you keep the people informed. You let the people know that what I've done, they can as well. So, if I want to know what the problem is, if I want to know why this disparity exists, I sure am not going to be able to figure it out on my own. I've tried that, and it didn't work. So that means I've got to go someplace else. Well, you think this might be a good place to start? The Word of God. Because if I have questions about things like that, I know I should be able to find some answers in the Word of God. And I want to know, and we're going to read a passage here in just a moment, where it talks about 30, 60, and 100 fold. If God says that there's a 100 fold possibility out there, I want to know what it takes for me to live the 100 fold life. Now, get your mind off money. Because anytime you start talking about 30, 60, and 100 fold return, immediately most people start thinking about money and only money. Well, it's more than that. Yeah, money's included in it, but it's much, much more than that. I want to know what it takes for me to go from where I am and start living in that 100 fold life. Because God's not going to tell me something's possible and then not turn right around and tell me how. So the answer has got to be in His Word. Now let's take a look here. In Mark chapter 4, verse 1, "And he being Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? All right, let's stop right there for a moment. Now here's what's happened. Jesus has gotten all these people together. Actually, he didn't really get them together. They were following him. And he begins to teach them this story, or give them this parable. Verse 3, he says, Hearken, or in other words, pay attention to me. Now everybody, listen to me, listen to what I'm going to say. And then he begins to tell this parable about the sower going out to sow, and the seed that was sown, etc., and so forth. And at the end of it, he says, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. In verse 10, when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. Now that right there tells you that it wasn't just the 12 who were asking him about this. The 12 were there, but there were more people along with the 12 who had gathered together to ask Jesus what he's talking about. And Jesus says, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Well, I read that in verse 11. It says, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Unto who? Unto who is it given? Unto those that were with the 12 and the 12? Is that who he's talking about? No. He identifies the you in verse 9. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Unto you who have ears to hear. Now, that's just not, you know, these paddles on the side of your head. That's ears to hear and understand. He said, Unto you that have ears to hear, let him hear. So what he's established immediately in this is the fact that there are some people who may have these ears, and there are some people who may not have these ears, and the people who do have these ears are the ones that he's speaking to. He's saying, unto you that have ears to hear, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But that is also telling me, since he says, those of you who have ears to hear, let him hear, that means it's possible that there are some of the people who do have these ears, they won't hear. And so, he's saying, unto you, you who, you that have ears to hear, let him hear. But he's speaking prophetically. He says, unto you, verse 11, unto you it is given to know, unto you it is given to know. That phrase, it is given to know, is a prophetical statement. In other words, what he's saying is this. Unto you it is given to know. Right now, you can't know. But it is given that at a point in time, somewhere down the road, somewhere in the future, it has been determined that you will have the opportunity to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Unto you it is given. Unto you it has been set forth. There is coming a time that you will be given to know. You'll have the opportunity to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But the qualifier to that is you have to have ears to hear. Because if you don't have ears to hear, then you can't understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So what qualifies me then to have these ears to hear? Well, keep your finger right here and look back over in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Now listen to what God is saying. This is such a profound prophecy. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This was a real mind blower to the children of Israel. They already thought they were God's people. And now he's saying, I'm going to make a new covenant. The covenant that's going to be established is not going to be a covenant the likes of which I established with them when I brought them out of Egypt. He said, but this is going to be a new covenant. And what are the characteristics of that new covenant? I will put my law in their inward parts, first. Second, I will write it in their hearts. So in other words, here's what he's saying. There's coming a time when a new covenant is going to be established with Israel. And when he's saying Israel, he's talking literally, he's making reference to all of humanity because this covenant is going to be established to those who are considered as spiritual Israel, which we know as us, who have entered into that covenant with God through Jesus Christ and are born again. And so he says, this covenant, I'm going to establish it with Israel. With those that I pulled out of Egypt, he said, but there's going to be a covenant that goes beyond that covenant I established with them when they came out of Egypt. He said, this covenant, instead of being an external covenant, is going to be a covenant that's going to deal with the inner man. And he says, I'll put my law in their inward parts. That right there is where he's talking about the born-again experience. He's saying there's going to be a change of the inner man. Remember when Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law? So when Jesus was crucified and he died, God saw a man dying on a cross who had never committed sin and, in the eyes of God, had fulfilled all of the requirements of the law. So therefore, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we become born again, we're born again having the same nature that Jesus Christ had, a sinless nature, and God looks upon us as having a nature on the inside that never broke any of the requirements nor the commandments of the law. So his law then has been established on our inward parts. We've been recreated or born again with a perfect nature on the inside, and God sees that nature as having fulfilled all the requirements of the law. Then he says, I'll write it on their hearts. Or in other words, Once that they have had that change on the inner man, at that point, they then, because they have that new nature, are going to be able to receive the full understanding of everything that's contained in my word. For the first time, humanity will have the opportunity to receive the fullness of my truth on the inside of them, written upon their hearts. When he told over in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, he said, meditate in the law, and therefore you're going to be able to do everything that's contained within. That was a prophetical statement, because the people before they were born again didn't have a chance to do everything that was contained therein. God was setting up, in a sense, an impossible situation. The sin nature of the unregenerate man makes it impossible for that unregenerate man not to commit sin. You're not a sinner because you commit sin. You're a sinner because of the sin nature on the inside. It produces the sin in your life, and there's nothing you can do about it. But the moment that you become born again is the moment that the fullness of God's law is fulfilled in you, and you then have the capacity to have the fullness of what's contained here in this book written upon your heart to understand it. Now, look back over in Mark. How does this fit in with having ears to hear? Because the moment that I am born again is the moment that I'm recreated on the inside with a new nature, having spiritual ears that can not just hear the Word of God, but can receive the truth of the Word of God in the inner man, and I can live according to that truth as God reveals it to me. So the moment that I have ears to hear is the moment that I am born again. So Jesus is speaking prophetically. And he says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, at that particular moment in time, nobody had those ears to hear. And so he's talking about something that's going to come up in the future. And he says, unto you, unto who? Unto you that have ears to hear. He says, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So he's talking to those of us who are born again, and he says, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Now, what did we learn last week about the kingdom of God and understanding those mysteries? Well, in Romans chapter 16, it tells us that those mysteries had been hidden from the foundation of the world, but now they are made manifest unto us. Now they are being revealed to us. And over in Colossians chapter 1, it says that those mysteries which had been hidden from ages and generations past, says now those mysteries of the kingdom of God are now openly revealed unto us and openly made manifest to us. And then Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verses 2 and verse 14 that when I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying, my understanding is unfruitful, but the Holy Spirit through me as I'm praying is praying those mysteries. So as I give myself over to praying in the Holy Spirit, when Jesus is saying here unto you, it is given to know, to understand the fullness of the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He's telling us that for thousands of years, the fullness of the kingdom of God, the understanding, those mysteries have been hidden. They've been contained within Scripture. But those of you who are born again, you will have the ears to hear and to understand those mysteries that have been hidden from ages and generations past. I can't explain everything to you right now. All I can do is lay the foundation. But it is expedient for you that I go unto the Father, because when I go unto the Father, I'll pray, He will send to you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. When He comes to you, what He's going to do is teach you all truth, and He is going to lead and guide you into all truth. He'll teach you all things, and He'll remind you of the things that I have said unto you. So right now, Jesus is teaching in parables, but He's saying there's somebody who is coming who's going to pick up where I left off. And all of these things that I have said to you that you've had so many questions about because you did not have a new nature and you did not have the ears to hear, He says, you'll be born again, the Holy Spirit will come, and part of His ministry is to teach you the truths of the kingdom of God that you're now a citizen of. And so if I want to understand the fullness of what I've become in Jesus Christ and the fullness of what it means to me, to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, if I want to understand the fullness of these mysteries of everything about the kingdom of God, I have to allow the Holy Spirit to teach me. I can't lean on my own understanding. And so he goes on here and he says, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But look what he says in verse 13. Know ye not this parable? How then will you know all parables? Now, what's that tell us? It tells us this. If I want to get a better understanding of the parables that Jesus has taught, I need to give myself first to this one. Because he's telling me right here that this parable of the sower is a key to understanding every parable that he has spoken. And if I skip this one and I go straight over to the unjust judge, then guess what? I'll end up with all kinds of doctrine based upon my interpretation of that unjust judge. If I talk about the unjust steward, but I've ignored this parable of the sower, I'll come up with all kinds of doctrines about the parable of the unjust steward. And that's exactly what we have today, folks. You'll hear all kinds of sermons on these parables that Jesus taught. And Jesus makes it very clear. He says, listen, if you don't understand this parable, those of you who have ears to hear, because it's been given to you to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God, if you don't understand this parable, how do you think you're going to understand any parable? He says, how are you going to know all parables? You've got to start with this one right here. Now look what else he says. Verse 13 again. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan come immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. All right, now, Steve and Ed, if you could help me out here. This parable that we've just read in Mark chapter 4 is also contained over in Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23, Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15. Now what I have done, excuse me, what you're receiving right now is the combination of Matthew, Mark, and Luke as they have recorded this parable. The words that you're going to read here come straight from the King James. Nothing has been changed except duplicated words have been eliminated. In other words, if there's more than one and or the or it's or something like those words have been eliminated. But you can take time this afternoon and go through Mark, Matthew, Mark, and Luke and read through all of these parables, and you can verify that this comes directly from the King James, from the Word of God, and nothing has been changed. And I have added nothing to it. It's straight from the Word of God. Now let's read this parable in its entirety. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables? Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, when they have heard, and understandeth it not, Satan, the devil, the wicked one, cometh immediately, and taketh, or catcheth, away the word that was sown in their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and anon with joy. And these have no root in themselves, which for a while believe and endureth. And in time when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, are offended and fall away. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of pleasures of this life, entering in, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful, and bring no fruit to perfection. And these are they which are sown on good ground, that heareth the word, and receive it, and understandeth it in an honest and good heart, keep it, and with patience beareth and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now you want to keep this, because we're going to be referring to this from time to time. So keep this. You can put it right here in your Bible, right here in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is a foundation passage. But you'll want to keep a hold on to this and keep it handy, because we will be going back to it. All right, now, real briefly, we're going to go forward just for a few moments in this, because I want to show you something. What happens in this parable is many people get to verse 20 and they stop. And then they begin to teach in certain ways that make you think from verse 21 on, Jesus has changed his topic. But he hasn't. Because Jesus continues this teaching from verse 21 all the way through to verse 32. Now take a look. Verse 21, and he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now stop there for just a moment. What's he talking about in verse 22? The same thing he had just mentioned in verse 11. Look in verse 11 again. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But what do we know about the mystery of the kingdom of God? That it had been hid from ages and generations past. That it had been held secret from the foundation of the world. And Jesus is saying in verse 22, he'd already talked about it's given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And in verse 22 he says, there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Now, that those two words, be manifested, come from a Greek word that mean to make manifest or reveal by divine revelation. So he's saying, listen, I told you that it's been given to you, those of you who have ears to hear, it is given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God and everything that that is contained within the kingdom. Because that's the place you're going to become a citizen of the moment that you're born again and you're given those ears to hear. It's given to you. It has been preordained from before the foundation of the world that those who receive me as their Lord and Savior should now have the opportunity to understand things that nobody before this time ever had the opportunity to understand. There is nothing, no aspect of the kingdom of God at all that's been hidden which shall not be openly revealed to you by divine revelation, and there's nothing that's been kept secret about the kingdom of God that it should not be should come abroad or should be openly revealed, made available for understanding to all humanity who wants to enter into the kingdom of God and that born-again experience with Jesus and receive those ears to hear. And he goes on in verse 23 and says, again, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And verse 24, he said unto them, take heed therefore, or take heed what ye hear, with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And by the time we're finished with it, you are going to understand exactly what Jesus is talking about here. But again, in verses 26 through 29, he continues this teaching. You'll see it by now. So is the kingdom of God. All right, now here he is teaching about the kingdom of God. And he says, as if a man should cast seed in the ground. So you can see, he has not stopped or changed what he's teaching. He's continuing to teach the same thing. He's talking about the Word of God, the kingdom of God, and sowing. And he says, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And then in verse 30, he continues with this teaching. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. So when Jesus started this teaching, and this back over here in verse 11, he continues all the way through to verse 32, and he never changes the subject. He continues to talk about the same thing. He's just presenting it from different angles to try to get them to understand something. Now, what we've generally done in the past is we have taken this parable, and through our preaching and our teaching, we have focused almost exclusively on the ground. What kind of soil are you? Are you stony soil? Are you shallow ground? And we challenge people to examine their lives to find out, what kind of soil am I? And if it's preached right, it's good. And you can get people to thinking about, well, what am I? Shallow? Stony? Do I have a lot of birds flying around my head? I mean, what's going on here? And there's nothing wrong with that, except if by preaching that you help me identify what kind of soil and ground that I am, and I realize that I'm stony ground, or that I'm ground with lots of thorns, and I come to the realization that I have been like this for 35 years, if you don't tell me how to change my soil, I'll leave that service no better than what I've started. All I know now is what I am. Because, see, I'm so accustomed to living all my life as shallow ground or as thorny ground, I don't know anything else but how to be stony. I said stony, not stoned. I don't know anything else but how to be shallow. And if you don't tell me how to change what I am, it's not going to do me any good. All I've done is identified that there's a problem. And so those sermons aren't wrong in and of themselves, because we need to identify that. But Jesus was not teaching about the ground. The subject of this parable is the Word of God, the seed, or the Word of God. The object is the return of what is sown. And Jesus goes through here and he gives different examples, and he never changes what he's teaching. From verse 11 to verse 32, he never changes that, but the emphasis is on the Word and not on works when it comes to getting 30, 60, and 100-fold. Not one place in here does Jesus mention anything at all about clothing the naked, or feeding the hungry, or paying tithes to get a 30, 60, or 100-fold return. He's drawing their attention to the Word. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith is stupid. Faith without works is dead. See, what faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more of the Word of God you get in you, the more faith begins to be developed on the inside of you. The more faith that's developed on the inside of you, the greater your chance of understanding what kind of works you're supposed to do. Therefore, as you come to the understanding of the kind of works you're supposed to do, if you don't act upon what you have learned through your faith, then it's dead. You're never going to get anything produced in your life. But works without faith is dumber still. Because you go out and do all kinds of things and you don't have any Word of God to strengthen you in what you're doing, you'll fail every time. And Jesus is drawing the attention here to the Word of God. He's emphasizing the Word over works. And he's trying to get them to understand the importance of sowing the Word, how the sown Word is made unproductive, how to receive a return on the sown Word, and that you can receive a 30 or 60 or 100-fold return. Let me repeat that. The focus, or this teaching, is on the Word, sowing the Word, how the sown Word becomes unproductive, The fact that you can receive a return and how to receive that return from the sown word, and that the return you receive could be 30, 60, or 100. Or it could also be 20, or 40, or 80, or 70. You understand that? He just threw out those numbers to give you an understanding. But he stopped at 100-fold. That tells me then that from his teaching, and folks, let me tell you something right now. Jesus never used words lightly. He never just threw something out that meant nothing. So I can pretty well judge, based upon what he has said here in his teaching on the word, that the 100-fold return represents the ultimate that I can receive. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, well, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, what it means is this. It's not percentages, it's this. It's 100 times, or it's a multiple. So for the sake of this message, let's just think in terms of percentages. 30%, 60%, and 100%. Whether you agree with that or not, that's okay, just for the sake of conversation here. So he's saying, you can get a 30%, 60%, or you can get 100% return on what you sow. What are you sowing? The Word. You're sowing the Word. Now this right here, let me pause for a moment. This right here is the reason why a lot of people give and give and give and tithe and tithe and tithe and give and give and give and they never get anything back. It's because their focus is on the money and not the Word. I mean, you can take investment bankers and they'll give you advice on where to put your money. And you can put your money in all kinds of investments and you can get a return on that money. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the Word. Okay? And so he's saying, listen, you can get this 100-fold return. And the emphasis, what he's stressing as far as a return here in this whole teaching, is to receive the 100-fold return. He didn't criticize 30. He didn't criticize 60. And he'll never criticize 30 or 60. But the emphasis, what he wants you to have, is the 100-fold return on the Word that you sow. He says, sure, you can get a 30-fold. How many of you know if you could invest $100 and get $30 back every time, that's a pretty good return. I mean, people will come to you for investment advice. And even more so, if you can teach people how to invest $100 and get $60 back every time. I want to be your friend. I want to follow you. But what if I could teach you how to invest $100 and get $100 back every time? You say you're using money. That's because what everybody thinks of when you start talking this way, people think of money. So again, for conversation, just bear with me on this. It's more than money and we know that. And Jesus is emphasizing the 100-fold return on the word that you sow. Now let me show you this. In verse 20, he first mentions that. He talks about the 100-fold return. Now look in verse 25. Verse 25, he's talking about a continual increase. In verse 28, he's talking about not just corn, he's talking about the full corn. Again, this represents the 100-fold return. In verse 29, he's talking about the harvest. What harvest? A full harvest. A full harvest of what? A full harvest of the full corn. And then down in verse 32, he talks about an herb that is greater than all other herbs. And so what he's doing is giving us images or pictures, mental pictures, to try to get us to understand that yes, the 30-fold is good and there's nothing wrong with that, and the 60-fold is good, there's nothing wrong with that. But God wants you to have the 100-fold return. He wants you to have the full ear of corn. He wants you to have a full harvest. He wants you to have a continual increase in your life. God wants you to have the 100-fold return. Yes, I hear what you're saying, Pastor. But you know, over there in Hebrews chapter 13, it says that you need to be content with what you have. All right. Well, since you brought that up, turn over there. Keep your place here in Mark and look over there in Hebrews chapter 13. Because see, if you're going to pull that part of that verse out of context and use it to preach some egotistical, self-centered, false humility, poverty doctrine to justify the lack that exists in your life, then you'd better go back and use the entire passage. And here's what he's saying. Verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. In other words, he's not saying it's wrong to have more. What he's saying here is avoid the covetousness and keep your eyes focused on the Lord, because the moment that you start focusing on all the stuff, you're going to start reasoning how you, by your own efforts, can get that stuff into your life. You then become the source of your provision, not God. He's the one that said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. He's the one who said he will be your helper. Or in other words, he shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Don't covet the stuff. Focus on the Lord, and those things in your life will begin to manifest. Or, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yeah, but Pastor Jim, over there in 1 Timothy, I know for a fact it says that when you have raiment and you have food, that you're supposed to be satisfied, content with that. All right, well, turn over there, 1 Timothy. Because once again, you're twisting Scripture and you're pulling it out of context. And I will not allow that. You say, why do you teach like this? Argue with yourself. Because see, if I argue with myself right now, I don't get bombarded after the service. Well, what about this verse over here? It says so. So I'll just go ahead and deal with it now and get it over with. Verse 6, right with that verse. But godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, or their focus is on increase, on money, on possessions, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So yes, verse 8 does say, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But verse 6 does say that godliness and contentment is going to do what? It's going to begin producing in our life great gain. And that's not just spiritual gain. You can go through and break down that whole verse later on in the Greek if you want to. It's not just a spiritual gain. He's talking about everything in your life, every need that you could ever think of, or every need you could ever imagine. God is going to see to it that that need is provided. And so once again, he's not saying, listen, you got yourself a bowl full of stewed grub worms, and you're walking around with an old pickle barrel for clothing. You be content. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying if you've got a car that you have to jump start every day, that's held together with Band-Aids and I Love Jesus bumper stickers, and you have to do without food 3 out of every 7 days because there's no food and no money to buy the food. He's not saying, now you be content with that. That's not what Jesus died for. And the Bible, the Word of God, conflicts with that kind of teaching. He's saying, if you focus on the godliness and you're content in your relationship with Jesus Christ, it is through your contentment in your relationship with Him that you're going to begin to experience gain in your life. If you lose the focus on godliness and your focus is upon riches and you begin to love those riches, then you're setting yourself up to fall into the traps and the snares of the devil, and you will pierce yourself through with many sorrows. So again, this isn't a poverty doctrine. It's a doctrine to say, focus on Jesus first. Make Him number one in your life. All right, now flip back over to Mark chapter 4. God wants us to know, and this is, you've got to get this settled in your hearts right now. God wants you to have the hundredfold life. This is what Jesus died for. See, 30-fold isn't bad. 60-fold isn't bad. But if I have 30-fold or I have 60-fold, do you know what that means? That means there's 70-fold and 40-fold still out there somewhere. And somebody is keeping me from my 70-fold and my 40-fold so that I can have the 100-fold. Now, who is that? Is it God? No. Jesus is teaching about getting that 100-fold lifestyle. So if it's not God, it's got to be somebody. He tells you in here, and we'll break it down later on. He says Satan comes in immediately to steal the word. Why? To keep you from being saved. Look in paragraph in your outline right there. Paragraph number 4. It talks about how that the deceitfulness of riches, lust, pleasures, and so forth enter in and to keep you from bearing fruit to perfection. And then back up in verse 2 it says that Satan comes immediately to steal or to take away, to catch away the word to keep you from being saved. Now, a lot of people say that he comes to take that word to keep you from experiencing the born again experience, to be born again. That's not what Jesus is saying when he says to keep you from being saved, that Satan comes to keep you from being saved. You cannot substitute born again with that word saved in this parable. Let me explain why. That word saved is the Greek word sozo. Here's what it means. Number one, material and temporal deliverance from danger and suffering. He's addressing the natural aspects of your life. Money, healing, whatever it would be. Material and temporal deliverance from danger and suffering. Number two, this is the one that talks about being born again, the spiritual salvation granted to those who believe on Christ. Number three, God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin. Not from the capacity to commit sin, but from the bondage that sin had on you. So the moment that you're born again is the moment that Jesus has delivered you 100-fold from the control and the power of sin. You no longer are under the control of sin. Yes, you have the capacity to commit sin. We all know that. But sin can't make you do anything because Jesus has delivered you totally from the bondage of sin. Anytime that you do something anymore, it's not a mistake. It is a choice. Anytime that you sin, it is not, well, I stumbled. No, you chose to commit that because the born-again nature on the inside of you will not leave you alone when you are contemplating doing something that you should not do. And number four, all the blessings inclusively of God on men in Christ. That's what that word saved means. So what Jesus is saying here is this. The moment that the word goes forth, Satan acts immediately. Not to keep you from being born again. You're already born again. He that hath ears to hear can only be somebody who has the new nature on the inside. And so Satan has to move immediately when that word is sown into your life. Immediately move upon you to keep you from experiencing the 100-fold life. To keep you from knowing healing. To keep you from knowing prosperity. To keep you from knowing the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, to keep you in any kind of demonic, deceptive bondage so that he can continue to work in your life. And so Jesus says the moment that the word is sown, Satan comes immediately to take it away, to catch it away, to keep you from knowing the fullness of your salvation. See, when you're born again, you're either 100-fold born again or you're not 100-fold born again. You're either 100-fold on your way to heaven or 100-fold on your way to hell. There is no in between. And because Jesus died to see to it that we could be 100-fold delivered from the power of sin, 100-fold on our way to heaven, He wants us to know the 100-fold lifestyle now. He wants us to know the fullness of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Now, why is that? Why does He want me to know that 100-fold life? Look over in verse 32. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. Now look again in paragraph 4, there at the end of it, where it talks about all that stuff entering in, choke the word, he becometh unfruitful, bring no fruit to perfection. That word perfection means full maturity. All right, now here's why God wants us to know the 100-fold lifestyle. It's because we are these people, we are this herb in verse 32. The word is sown on the inside of us. We are supposed to focus on that word, meditate on that word, Do everything possible we can to water and to nurture that word that has been sown on the inside of us. After that word has been sown on the inside of us, it begins to grow and it begins to produce. We begin to grow into maturity. We begin to grow into that perfection. We begin to become everything we're supposed to be in the kingdom of God. We begin living the hundredfold lifestyle. And as we begin to grow and we begin to mature, we begin to shoot out branches. And as we begin to shoot out branches, we begin to bear fruit. And as we get to the point of this maturity, we become greater than all of the problems that surround us because we're living the hundredfold return, 100-fold deliverance from every attack of the enemy. And so we're shooting out these branches and we're bearing this fruit, and the fowls of the air then come and lodge under the shadow of our branches. What does that mean? It means that the hurting and the sick and those who need deliverance come and they dwell under the glory of the branches that are being removed, and we begin to bear the fruit and we begin to feed them the fruit of our hundredfold lifestyle. We begin to sow into their life the fruit of healing, the fruit of peace, the fruit of financial blessings. We begin to sow into their life the fruit that we are bearing. And as we begin to sow into their life, what we're sowing into them is the seed of God's word. And then we encourage them to be what David said in Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, a seed planted that becomes a tree growing by the rivers of life, so that they in turn will begin to be bearing fruit unto full perfection, bearing fruit of full maturity, and so that they can begin to shoot forth those branches and bear the fruit, and people can come and rest under the shadow of their wings, the shadow of their branches. See, the Bible talks about us dwelling under the shadow of the Most High. What that's talking about is dwelling. See, there's no shadow of turning in God. There is no shadow in His presence. That phrase is talking about dwelling under the fullness of His glory. As the word is sown in us and it begins to produce, His glory is released through us. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the kingdom of God, love, joy, peace, all of these things. We begin to bear that fruit and people come and they dwell. It's not a shadow of darkness. It's the shadow of the glory of God that's being produced through us. Why don't you stand?